Hello, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And there was now 2 days before the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be a tumult in the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. But there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted? For this ointment might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they reproached her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you will, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burying. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached, in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when it was heard that they were glad and promised to give him money. And he, that's Judas, sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. Okay, this is a glorious text. Well, it's just glorious. Its setting is at the end of the great preaching about the end days. Matthew's gospel, it says, now when Jesus was at Bethany, well, let's go even further back. It says, verse 1 of Matthew 26, it says, when Jesus finished these sayings, that is, all the sayings about the end of the age and that kind of thing, he tells them, he says, you know the Passover's coming and I'll be crucified. And that Caiaphas and the chief priests and all this were taking counsel. Just as it does here in Mark. Matthew mentions these guys. But they don't want a riot going. You know, Jesus, you remember the time when they sent the soldier off to arrest Jesus and they reply? And he replies to no one ever talked like this before. And the crowd loved Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we'll get the idea that the great mass of Jerusalem, you know, were screaming, you know, give us Barabbas. But that was just a small pocket. There was a great mass of people that the chief priest and the scribes were terrified of. And one day we'll meet that great mass. Interesting, isn't it? We'll meet them. So at any rate, just a few days before the Passover, Jesus comes in Mark's and John's gospel. It says that Jesus comes to Bethany and he eventually comes to a place where Lazarus was. And Mark's gospel says it was Simon the leper. You know, tradition has it that Lazarus' father was a leper. Interesting. I have no idea. I had other things on my mind to see if that was true, Steve. I don't know. But whatever the case was, Jesus comes to Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, and he's staying there. And he's at the house of Simon the leper. And while he's there, there's a dinner there, and they have this this meal together. And this wonderful event takes place. Verse 3, and the woman comes with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over Jesus' head. Now that's all real foreign to us, isn't it? But in their day, it was very festive. It was almost celebratory. It was something happy and cheerful. But Jesus sees beyond that, which we'll get to in a minute. But nevertheless, it was not uncommon to anoint someone, to wash their feet, and to do something like this. It's not uncommon. It's very uncommon for us. It would be disconcerting if I went to your house and you did something like this to me. I would say, I'm not ever going over to Steve's house again. That kind of stuff happens, you know. And he wouldn't want to come to mind. It's just very foreign to us. But it was not to them, and we need to really get that in our heart. This was very common, and it was cheerful. It was festive. We're throwing a party kind of thought. So here they are. Jesus has just given his last great public discourse. Now, he would speak at great length to the disciples in this last week, but this was the very last great public discourse of Jesus. He had finished talking about the end of the age. Now we're coming right smack dab up to the cross and the things that led to the cross and the things that would change history forever. They would change the end of the age. Everything would be different from this point on. So, verse 4, it says, there were some who said to themselves, what in the world did she do this for? It costs so much money. This is the salary of a year's salary of a lawn boy like me. This was probably the worth what I would make on the best year I ever had in my lawn boy business. That much money is how much it was worth. It was a lot of money, whether you're a lawn boy or any kind of person. And you have seen this woman. Normally you would use olive oil or something inexpensive like that. But this is a pure ointment, and people argue of what it was, pure nard. But apparently it was very expensive. She broke the flask and poured it over Jesus' head and anointed him. Disciples were indignant. They were, the word is growling. Hostile. They were blind to what was going on. And the scripture says, Matthew's gospel says the disciples. Mark says some were indifferent, verse 4. Matthew's gospel says the disciples saw it and they were indignant. And over in John's gospel, Judas was the one that was involved in all this. Now that's all instructive. And first of all, I think we need to get this out of Mark's gospel. Mark is not going to tell us about an evil deed that Judas does. His focus is on a good work. I think that's interesting. Sometimes we need to, you know, we try to, everything is kind of negative. We'll just blame those people and get on with stuff. This is about a good deed done in Mark's gospel. And he doesn't even bring up Judas until over in verse 10, I think it is. Yep, verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went to the chief priests. That's after the event in Mark's gospel. But in this, the disciples were indignant, growling, hostile, blind to what really was going on. And they questioned in their hearts, why was this done? They questioned among themselves. Why the waste? This is a strong word. They were looking at money wasted. Money, I'm really going to say it hard here. Money, you just took a match and set fire to about $30,000. We might all of us here argue over that, if that was going on. I mean, this is a lot of money. It was a high price. And sometimes I wonder, you think the contrast is between that high price and the 30 pieces of silver that Judas got? What is Jesus worth? Anyway, but the subject here is not so much Judas and the disciples. But before I get off to that, they ask in verse 4, why? But there were some who said to themselves, indignantly, questioning, growlingly, why was this ointment thus wasted? You know, I had a little thing with about my kids, and all y'all are past child rearing except Ryan and Anna, and Anna doesn't need to know this. I mean, she knows it, but I'll just tell you, if you ever want to repeat it to some new mother or something, you're going to be a new father. We would never allow our kids to ask why when we ask them to do something. We would say, go clean your room up. And they would say, why? And most kids are sitting there waiting to hear what you reply, and then they're going to argue with whatever you said. That's how it works. And in our house, we had a little rule, and Anna's going to say, yes, that's true. I hope she will. They were never to ask why before. They could always come back and say, after they'd cleaned the room, now, why did you want us to do that? And normally after they'd done it, they didn't care. And so the why was merely a negative questioning. And so our kids could ask why all they wanted after they had done it. And here are these guys, why? And it was just, it's a note of, why this waste? And they reproached her. They scolded her. Why the waste? And first of all, there's some good stuff here, and just make sure Jesus defended her. I'm just going to just start right in on that. We'll get back to it. But wouldn't you love to have that Jesus kind of standing with you? Then be a Mary. That's, by the way, that's in John's gospel, it's Mary. To have Jesus say, let her alone. Man. It's just a strong thing. Let her alone. And he says, speaking of wise, why do you trouble her? Okay. But this whole thing is about a good deed done. And Jesus defends her, this woman. And like I said, Mark is right on. He's all about not identifying who's doing this and not even identifying the disciples, the ones who betrayed that growled here. But he's all about the good deed done. And so let's just get to that. I think this is a call, this text is a call to walk in the Spirit. Mary here had no idea what she was doing. It's a question of timing. They say, how come you didn't help the poor? Is there anything wrong? We can quote scripture probably about helping the poor. It's not about orthodoxy. It's about walking in the Spirit. And sometimes I am convinced that people quote scripture against the will of God. Can that happen? I want you all to say, yes, it can. And I hope it makes you tremble. The point here is this woman is doing something, and it's about timing. It's about what she's doing. It's something that the Spirit of God is moving her to do. It's not about straight up and down orthodoxy, cutting a precise line between what to do and not to do. The guys that could do that were getting ready to betray Jesus. It was about Jesus' presence. And I'm going to go immediately to application here. What is Jesus doing today in the earth? That's what we need to be very careful about. This woman saw Jesus was there. Jesus said, you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. And the question in our day is, what is Jesus doing today? Not what he did in the past, what is he here by the Spirit doing in his church? And that is what we need to make sure we don't stand against, that we're not growling at. And he says, you don't always have me. And I'm telling you right now, God is doing something in the earth, in Christ, and in the Spirit, and we need to make sure that we're with that versus just being orthodox. Orthodoxy says you need to do this, 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 and this, and this. Walking in the Spirit says, Jesus is going to the cross. And she doesn't even know. Do you think she knows? I don't think she even knows. But walking in the Spirit is beyond sometimes what we know. Just being in the right place at the right time, loving your King, will be enough. And we will say one day, but Lord, when did we see you poor and naked and blind? And you see, and it's not about poorness here. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. She did not know what was going on. And we must walk in the Spirit if we're to give Christ the glory he deserves. And we can live beyond mere knowledge. We could live in the Spirit. I don't know. Maybe I ought to look it up and study it up and all that jazz. Maybe I will one day. Our faith is mystical. It's mysticism. It is walking in the Spirit. It is walking beyond what we just know. I believe this with all of my heart. I don't always walk in it and live it, but I do know it's not about what I know. I know too much already. I have enough to I know stuff that the disciples didn't know now that I have the Scripture. Knowledge is not, it's living it. We must live in the Spirit if we're to give Him glory. And we can live beyond our knowledge. We can live and, you know, have you heard the athletic team? Some teams it says they played above their ability. You heard of that? That's okay. That could happen for you and for me if we walk in the Spirit and we really desire to live for Him. We wake up in the morning and say, God, okay. Somehow get me there. Get me doing it. Get me in your path. Sometimes what we do can have worldwide significance. You have no idea what simple being in the right place at the right time doing what God wants you to do can mean in the earth. It could have ramifications far beyond what you can even imagine. Jesus says what this woman has done was going to be told in memorial of her throughout the whole world. She just loved Jesus. They were throwing a party. They're having a meal. And you had the disciples there. Maybe 17, 20 people there. And it was going to have an effect and be told throughout the whole earth, wherever the gospel would be preached. What an amazing thing. And the story, it was about loving Him. Can you boil this down? That this woman loved Jesus? Well, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't read Greek or Hebrew, or I don't know church history. Or I don't have any money that much. I don't have what she's got. I'm nothing. Later on, Jesus says she has done what she could do. What can you do? Well, just walk in the Spirit and you'll find out. And you may do far more than you ever realized. Worldwide significance. Jesus looks beyond, at this point, His own death and sees the gospel age. Isn't that wonderful? And sees the preaching of the gospel throughout the whole earth. Go into all the world preaching the gospel, making disciples of all men. And all these men are going to hear this story about what? This good work, loving Jesus. Anybody can say, well, I can do that. We don't know how He's going to call us and what He's going to get us to do. And she hadn't, I'm convinced she did not know what she was doing. This was, and that helps me. Because I don't know what I'm doing at the time. Hopefully some of it's in the Spirit. And I'm telling you, the things that we do will affect the post-gospel age. It'll affect eternity. It may not have much to do about the gospel age right now. It may even, just like Jesus looked through His death and resurrection to the gospel age and the preaching of the gospel, what we do in our life now may look past that even into eternity. It's like splitting the atom. Do you know how to do that? I don't. I think you're supposed to, I don't know how they did it. They heat this atom up or something and then they hit it with a hammer. I don't know how they do a split an atom. But I'm telling you, what we do can affect things in eternity outside the realm of what we know. Now let's look a little bit after this at the evil work itself. It comes, like we said in verse 4, with questioning minds. I'm telling you, half of the questions we ask, we don't want to know the answer to. And when you hear a questioning heart, now I'm not talking about a real questioning heart, but even a real good, godly questioning heart will be willing to say, okay, I don't understand, but I'm willing. But half of the questioning hearts we meet up with are just people that don't want to obey. They were questioning among themselves. It was an echo chamber between the disciples and Judas, and they were just all... bitter, nasty, giving this woman a hard time. And that's, why do you treat her like this? Why do you give her a hard time like this? Why are you so rough on her? And I'm telling you, sometimes the questioning mind will move us over into the area where we don't want to be. And that area is with Judas. The rest of the disciples at that moment were all lined up behind Judas. Wouldn't you hate to be there? You know, we can be. I'm just about positive that the blood of Christ, and I pleaded over myself, there have been times when I was not standing for God. And I don't want to be there, do you? Just because I had preconceived ideas about how things ought to be, how money might need to be spent or not be spent or how whatever. Judas, well, I don't want to be on his team. Do you? How would you like to spend your life, your whole life, vexing those who walk in the Spirit? I ask you the question. Giving people that are walking in the Spirit a hard time. I know none of you want to be there, but it's something to think about because here it is. Growling. We sang it a while ago about darts being hurled. Well, how was that? What is that? How did that line go? Live above the world, though Satan's darts at me and hurl. How would you like to be on the team that was throwing the darts at God's saints? Now, Martha is not criticized at all here. She is most likely... she's most likely doing the part of the hostess, which is just fine. And she doesn't get critical here at all. She didn't criticize at all. But Lazarus is there at this house, whether it's the house of the father, Lazarus' father or not, we don't know. But what goes on here is a glorious event. It is where what we want to be a part of. And so as the text ends, it says Judas goes off and tells the chief priest and those fellows, and they're happy. Who do you want to make happy? I know the answer in life. Who do you want to make happy? Do you want Jesus to say, let him alone. Let her alone. Let that little Bible study class alone. Whatever. You want Jesus to stand by you and say, let her alone. You want to be involved in something like that. And the answer, we say, how do we do that? Walk in the Spirit. It says she did what she could do. Do you know the Lord isn't going to ask you to do something you can't do? Well, I know there's sermons that would belie that. We're to walk. But get what my point is. She did what she could do. She did an act that had eternal significance and glory on it. And God can move us and be involved in our life, and He can move us in events, and we can do things that have significance far beyond those mere things. She has done something beautiful, fitting, appropriate. And she didn't know it, I don't think. I'm really convinced she didn't. She did the normal thing in some sense of having festived in this anointing of Jesus, the guest of honor. And she did that. But it was beyond that. She could do it all right, but she did it in the Spirit, not even knowing what she was doing. It was a beautiful and fitting thing. Somehow it worked perfectly. Perfect timing. I hate the sports analogy, but I'm going to give it to you. When Seth Curry shoots one of those three-pointers, it's like a dagger in the opponent's heart. You keep him as far away from the basket as you can. And you've got him backed up over there. And what does he do? And sometimes we think we are backed up and moved out of the way where we can't do much for God, but we can. And you say, well, I can't hit a three-pointer. Well, neither can I. But we can walk in the Spirit. Perfect, perfect, glorious timing. I don't know why it blesses me this morning, but I just love the phrase Jesus said, leave her alone. Oh, that Jesus would say that about our actions. But just about always good actions get some kind of blowback on us. All right, let's pray. Father, we just ask you to take this word and use it in our lives. And Father, I ask you for myself, God. Oh, Lord. Have mercy on us. Keep us from standing with Judas. And Father, we just ask the forgiveness over the times in our lives when we did. And Lord, keep us from it. Lord, keep us. Give it to us to walk in the Spirit. Father, I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.